Please turn to Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Where's Dave Vossler? Where are you? Did you leave? Oh, right here. Never once has someone stuck to their time. That was beautiful. Thank you. We love you. That's how you get invited back. Thank you for being with us. You can find this text on page 1830. And tonight we're going to end Philippians. And next week we begin the book of Titus. That will be a shortened series. And we'll tell you what's happening after that. But tonight we will begin with verse 14 and go through the end as Paul wraps up this letter to his dearly beloved church at Philippi. I read an article that was entitled Why Win-Win-Win Propositions Are the Future of Business, written in Forbes magazine by a young lady named Rachel Cook, who argues why win-win-win propositions are the future of business. She argues that past organizations, you could have broken them down into profit and non-for-profit corporations or organizations, but that has changed in latter years as millennials and the Gen Z generation are very interested in corporate responsibility and social responsibility. They are not just interested, and I think it's a good emphasis, in not just the bottom line, what's in it for me, does my business make money, but they also want, as one has said, they're looking for the triple P's, profit, people, and planet. They want a win, win, win in business, in corporations. They want a socially conscious capitalism, which says that we want to build good directly into our, and good for others directly into our corporate business models. And she gives two examples of this. The first would be Tom's Shoes, right? You remember when Tom's first came out, the idea was we can produce shoes and make a profit. Consumers will buy these shoes, and for every pair of shoes that we sell, we will give a pair of shoes away to a third world country. Now, I'm not going to argue tonight on how successful that's been. Some have said that's been terrible because it's driven the local village shoe person cobbler, what's the word I'm looking for, they're out of business. But the idea was a good idea, right? We want to not just make a profit, we want to win. We want consumers to have something they like, that's a win, but we also want to do something for others. When you think about the planet, how do we steward the creation? There was another company that was started called Boreo Skateboards. And these gentlemen noticed that in Chile there were fishing nets that were being discarded all the time, and it was capturing and killing wildlife. It was polluting the oceans. It was messing up the coast everywhere. And so these guys wanted to do something profitable that would take care of these fishing nets that were destroying, let's say, the environment. So what they did is they found a way to recycle these nets, and they broke it all down into rubber pellets, and they made the Boreo skateboards from them. And you can find. So what they've done is they're making a profit, and consumers are getting skateboards, and they're protecting and saving the fisheries. They're saving the environment, the oceans. This new generation is interested in a win, win, win. Paul, here tonight, understood what a win, win, win is long before it became popular or trendy. He's going to describe for us in this text how when people give generously to the work of the kingdom, how it's a win for the person who gives, it's also a win for the person who receives from the giving, and it's also a win for God because he receives the glory. Now, with that lens in mind, let's read this together, starting at verse 14, as we see how Paul sets this up. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would tonight capture our hearts, our wills, that we would leave here more amazed at grace and more desirous than ever to give of our time, our resources, all that we are in response to your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, giving is not easy. Being a generous giver is not easy, and Paul knows that. And so he wants to take a minute and he wants to commend the Philippian church for being extraordinarily generous givers who, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in their hearts, not only gave to Paul originally, but as he says, your gifts followed me throughout my entire ministry. I have been, Paul says, so overwhelmed with joy because of the way you have given over and over and over to me. But it's not easy to give generously, because it competes with the idols of our hearts. It competes with our fear that maybe we won't have enough, our control. It competes with our greed and our materialism and our selfishness. At least when I examine my own heart, it competes with my desire for control, for stability and security. I want to be a generous giver. I know the Bible says to be generous givers, but in my heart, there's a war taking place because of the idols that are going on in my own heart. It also calls for a heavenly mindset, which often I don't have because I'm so consumed with an earthly mindset. And Paul understands that. But what Paul wants us to see tonight is if we understand and get to the point of these Philippian believers in which we become extraordinarily generous givers, those who give out of an overwhelming sense of sufficiency in Christ. Now see, you have to understand, this is where this all comes from. We just finished Paul saying, I'm content no matter what. Last week, we saw those verses where he says, in any and every situation, I'm content because I'm sufficient in Christ and I'm secure in Christ and I'm strengthened by Christ, Paul said. So with that foundation that I have everything I need in Jesus Christ, here's why giving is such an extraordinary opportunity for a win-win-win. And so Paul, first of all, says that there is a win for the one who gives. I broke this down tonight with these three questions, and the first one is this. How does the one who gives win? Now, what you need to see here is that Paul is using banking commerce terms. He's talking about checks, and he's talking about deposits. He's talking about interest accrued. You're going to see this throughout this. Paul is very clever in using those local banking commerce terms that the Philippian believers would know. And he says, that same mindset is the mindset of the generous giver. And so you'll see this. He says, we had a partnership of giving and receiving. That's a monetary phrase, terminology. He says that your giving increases to your credit. We'll talk about that. He says, I have received full payment. And then he says, my God will give to you out of his bank account in heaven, his glorious riches. So he's using banking terminology. And he says, for the one who gives, it's a win. Now, Paul is sensitive here that people will not misjudge what he's doing. So he always uses these correctives. He did that before, right? And when he said, I've learned to be content in every situation. If you go back to verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you renewed your concern for me. And then verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He doesn't want people to think he's just a money grabber. And then again, he qualifies his statement here in our verse, verse 17. I don't want to be misjudged. Your gift was so good for me, but not that I'm looking for a gift. He wants to understand, I'm not looking for a gift. What I'm looking for is you continuing to give because it's going to be credited, Paul says, to your account. Look at those verses there with me. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul says the person who gives wins, and they win big. Now, how do we win? By giving generously to the Lord. Proverbs 11:25 says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. By giving, we actually receive. How do we receive? Paul says that there is an interest that is being accrued to your heavenly account. That the more you give, the more interest is being applied to your account, and one day you're going to cash in the new heavens and the new earth. Paul has said there's your account is being padded in heaven by giving. That's what he says right here. I'm interested in what's going to be credited to your account. But here's some very practical ways that we benefit by giving. The first, Paul says, is by sharing and participating in the work of the ministry and in the fruit of the ministry. In other words, those who give to the work of the ministry, whether it's to your local church first and then missions beyond the church, you are actually participating in the work of the ministry, and you get to reap the results of the fruit of the ministry. That's what he says here. As you continue to give and give and give to me, you are giving to the work of the ministry. You received and are receiving from the investment that you have made in the work. Compound interest is accumulating in the lives of people and in the heavenly bank account as we continue to give, Paul says. And so you are making spiritual deposits that are blessing the lives of others and are blessing you as you give to the Lord. Our giving, Paul says, is sharing, as he said, in my troubles. We're sharing in the work of the ministry. We're participating in the work of the ministry as we give. So our giving to the work is just as significant as those who are doing the work. We win by giving because we reap the results of the ministry that takes place through our generous giving. We also get a tangible way to show encouragement to the workers of the ministry. Paul says, I rejoice greatly, verse 10, and then verse 14, it was so good of you to share in my troubles. I've been so overwhelmed by your giving to the ministry that you have caused my heart to be filled with joy, and your gifts have ministered to me personally. It's a tangible way to serve the Lord. When we give, we get to say that grace has so marked our lives that we want to give to the work of Christ because we've received from the work of Christ. We're not giving, don't miss this, and I know you know this, we're not giving to pay Christ. We're not giving to try to pay him back or return for what he's doing. We're giving because we want to be partners in the ministry because we are the ones who've benefited from that same gospel. And so we give in a tangible way to show love for Jesus Christ. But then Paul goes on. Look with here at these verses, starting at verse 18. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. This is an anthropomorphism. You know that those are that human characteristics attributed to God. So here's what Paul's saying. Every time we give to the work of the ministry, it's like an Old Testament sacrifice where an animal was sacrificed and the aroma of the fat, you know when somebody grills something and it smells so good? That God in his heavenly nostrils, he deeply breathes in that sacrifice and it pleases him. Now we know those were pointing until the day when Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice that is pleasing to God, which is exactly what Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, that the death of Jesus was a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. So Paul is saying, now get this, every time you give sacrificially of your wealth that God has entrusted to you, every time you give, your gift has the same effect on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as the sacrifice of Jesus had on his Father. It's a fragrant offering. And God, your heavenly Father, he breathes it in as worship as unto him. Your gifts, Paul says, are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice to Jesus. Matthew says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Whatever we do as giving, we're giving as unto the Lord. And he breathes it in as a sacrifice that's acceptable to him. But here's the other cool part. Every time you give, not only are you participating in the work and the fruit of the ministry and receiving the results of that in your investment, you're reaping those rewards here on earth and in heaven. Not only that, but it's also a sacrifice that is pleasing to God as you tangibly get to give to him in response to his love for you. But you get the opportunity to put yourself in a position, Paul says, to have to watch God open up the warehouse of heaven and pour out his riches on you. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, in all my years of service to the Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, Spurgeon says, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. And you know this is true. You cannot outgive God. He is not a debtor to anyone. And so what Paul is saying, listen, Philippian church, you have given so much to me. I'm not saying it because I want more. I'm saying it because it's being credited to your account. And one of the things that you're going to get is you're going to get to see God work and provide for you in a way that you would not have been able to see him provide for had you not given. You get to sit back and watch and live in the joy of watching God prove his faithfulness to you. You get to, as someone has said, you get to see God open the storehouses of his heavenly bank, open up the safe, and give to you from his riches. Now, certainly this means that God is going to provide for us physically. But we understand, don't we, what Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether I have plenty or whether I'm in want, whether I have abundance or whether I'm in need. He found that Jesus was sufficient. And so what Paul's saying here is, if you give to the Lord sacrificially and you test him, then you're going to see God open up his heavenly treasury and he's going to pour out to you the riches of Jesus. Whether that's financial or not, it doesn't matter. It's infinitely greater. You're going to see God come up with ways of blessing your life that you've never seen before because you have cashed in, you've taken your bank card to the heavenly storehouses and you've swiped his ATM and you're going to see him pour out his riches upon you. My God, Paul says, will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Now, just three little points of application here. Let me ask you this. Is there a limit to the resources or the wealth of God? Yes or no? Okay, that's very Presbyterian. We're going to try that again. Ready? Is there a limit to the resources or the wealth of God?
No.
What need would you have? You don't have to answer this because I don't know how you would. But what need would you have that God does not have the resources to respond to? Nothing. Now, let me ask you to think about it this way. If Paul says that we are the ones who receive by giving and we get to see God provide for us, if there was something that you thought, I'm going to purchase that I really need or I really want, and you've saved and you've been a wise steward and you said, I really want this. Now, I'm not trying to bind your conscience, so let's just say it's a boat. All right, you thought, I need a ski boat. And you're free. Go out and buy a ski boat. Just make sure you take the pastors with you, right? But you said, I'm going to go and I'm going to buy a ski boat because the ski boat will do for me and fill in the blank. And it can be a very good thing. Meaning, I want a ski boat because I want to spend time with my family and I think it will be a great tool for evangelism. Just maybe, let me ask this question in response to what Paul's saying. What if tonight you said, I'm going to do without the ski boat as a sense of sacrifice to the Lord, and God, I'm going to wait on you to prove to me that you can outgive what I gave to you in forfeiting the ski boat because you say you'll open up the treasure of heaven and you'll give me everything that I need. And so whatever I wanted in that purchase or even whatever I needed, you're going to prove yourself to me. Think about it. Is there a way that you could take God at his word in that way? Let me ask it this way. Maybe there's, for many of you, an opportunity here in April in which you're going to be able to make money that you would not make otherwise. Let's just say hypothetically, right? That there's a chance for you to get something. And if you're like me, hypothetically speaking, you've got that earmarked for college and a car. It's spent like seven different ways already, right? But what if that money that you had planned for your Christian school tuition or college or a vacation or a remodeling project, what if you took a portion of that for the sake of the ministry and you said, God, I'm going to give sacrificially in a way that's going to hurt me. By the way, I hate this sermon, okay? My wife and I had to talk about this week because of it. It's painful. But what if you said, I'm going to give a portion, a larger portion to the work of the ministry here in the church and beyond, because I want to put God to the test. Paul says we benefit from it, and I took too long on that, but let me just say that it's always better to give than to receive. That's Paul's point, and the more you give, the more you're going to receive. So how does the benefit then, how does it benefit the one who receives? Well, Paul shows us this, and I can cover this briefly. He says we get help for the needs of the ministry. He says, I'm well supplied. I have more than enough. And as those who give in response to God's grace, those who receive are receiving God's grace. So as we give to others, they benefit because they're tangibly seeing God's grace at work in their lives for them. Ministry takes a lot of money. The missionaries that we support, the Christian schools that we support, the Hope for Augusta that we support, we need infinitely more money to do the mission that God has called us to do in this city and beyond. Ministry is very expensive, and Paul says, because you gave and you gave sacrificially, I'm amply supplied. Wouldn't it be awesome if Christ Community Clinic says, give to somebody else, we're amply supplied. If Westminster School said, give to somebody else, we're amply supplied. If our ministry at Payne College said, we're so overly supplied, find another ministry, we're so amply supplied because of your generous gifts. That's what our gifts do. They supply the needs of others. But even more, Paul says, it shows tangible encouragement to those who are in need of the gift. Verse 10, verse 14, Paul says, I've rejoiced greatly. I have what I need. It said to Paul, as he's in prison, remember, you're not alone, Paul. We're sending Epaphroditus, and he's got gifts. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be financial, right? Certainly, that's the thrust of what he's talking about here. But they sent a person, and he was encouraged by the person of Epaphroditus. It may be a note of encouragement, but whatever we do to give to others, it brings encouragement to them that says they're not alone. They're buoyed up in the ministry, and the ministry's hard. It's taxing, it's lonely, it's exhausting. You're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're exhausted. Our missionaries on the front lines are tired and lonely and exhausted, and they need our resources and they need our prayers. And this is an extraordinarily generous congregation. And when we give, they're buoyed and supported and encouraged. And they feel, as Paul said, now this is cool, they feel the partnership of the gospel. You know, if you go back to chapter 1, we won't turn there, 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, 1 through 5, and verse 7. And then here, Paul repeats that theme of the partnership of the gospel. What the NIV says to here is the matter of giving and receiving. It's the partnership again. Paul bookends his gospel by saying, we're involved in a partnership together. And when we give to those that need gifts in the ministry, we're in a partnership with them, and they feel connected to us. And the result is the advance of the gospel. When we give, lives are changed. So when we give, Sam Ivy at Payne College is able to take the gospel to the campus. He shared with me just last week of a young woman who came to faith. Your gifts, she knows Jesus. It's awesome. When you give, Natalie Cook, our two-year intern, is able to visit schools and do Bible studies with lost girls in the high school. When you give, Hani Musad is able to teach pastors in Ethiopia. When you give, Stephen Pittman is able to change a generation of children downtown. When you give, Claire Inouye is able to take the gospel with her husband to the Sudan. When you give, our Peru team builds a clinic in Cusco. The ministry gets done because the church, the saints, Paul says, give to the work. And Paul says, and this is what's amazing, is he's so excited by this point. You know what he does? He breaks out and he sings the doxology. Look with me here. And my God will supply all your needs, verse 19. And then he just starts singing, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. How does God win? Paul tells us, he breaks down into doxology. God wins because he receives the glory. God doesn't need our money. But when we give and lives are changed, Paul says, the whole point of my existence, which is the glory of God, and the whole point of the church, which is the glory of God, and the whole point of the kingdom work, which is the glory of God, God receives glory. That's the ultimate aim. Through generous giving of people, God receives glory. It's the chief end of man, right? That we talk about in our catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Paul says that God's glory is seen as we give. And he gives three ways here that I'll tell you in closing. You first see the glory of God in the greeting of the saints. This would be not at clear at face value for you, but what Paul's saying here is what we confess in our creed. He talks about the communion of the saints and the Catholic Church, the universal church. And so here you have Paul with the saints in Rome, in prison, greeting the saints in Philippi. And what you see is God is getting glory because he is building his church, his diverse church, from people of every tribe and tongue and nation in different localities. Greetings to all the saints, the communion of the saints. You know, when we say the communion of the saints, what we mean that every time we come into corporate worship, Jesus Christ, the worship leader, is conducting a worship service. He's the chief liturgist. And we are joining saints all around the world in a cosmic worship service. And we're joining saints who are already around the throne. And when we come in here and we sing and we say, I believe in the communion of the saints, and we confess our faith together, we're joining that heavenly cosmic worship service that is happening now and will happen for eternity. God is receiving glory through the communion of the saints. Secondly, Paul says, man, and this is great. God's receiving glory through the gospel advancement. Under the nose of Nero, the Praetorian Guard that Paul talks about, those in Caesar's army, those in Caesar's household, as he is trying to stamp out the church and crush it, Paul says, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Do you see it? God is receiving glory because of the subversive growth of the kingdom right under the nose of Nero. This church is being built. Lives are being transformed because of the giving of the saints under the nose in Caesar's house. This means slaves. This means guards. This means rich. This means poor. The people in Caesar's household represents every demographic, and they're all coming to know Jesus because of the gifts of the saints for the glory of God. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, as Revelation says, because we're giving. And then lastly, he says that God is getting the glory through grace. He begins and he ends this letter the same way: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Because, as I mentioned to you, it's tough to be generous givers. In and of ourselves, we're not motivated to this. We don't have the cosmic perspective. Except that as we experience and rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ kneading in our hearts, we can't help but respond to want to see Christ exalted, because as Paul said, he is our chief treasure. And so he says that the glory of God is seen in the transformative grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he leaves him with that benediction: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. It's only because of grace, and it's only through grace, that we're even able or desirous to be the generous givers that God has called us to be. You may have heard of a documentary that's been on Netflix and on Hulu, and it's about a festival that was called the Fire Festival. People were promised through social media online that there would be this exotic island that you could go to, and there would be the very best bands, and they hired all these beautiful models in, and they just made all these promotional videos, and they promised, buy these tickets, come to this island, and you will be involved in a luxury music festival. But as Hulu and Netflix point out, when the people get there, they're staying in FEMA tents, and there's cardboard or styrofoam little boxes, and cheese sandwiches is the food. They were supposed to have the greatest chefs in the world there, and this charlatan, his name Billy McFarland, is facing prison time because he ripped off so many people. Hulu and Netflix, in their own way, describe it this way. It was the dream that never materialized, and it was the greatest party that never happened. I just wonder if that is a microcosm, a picture of how so many of us view finances. That maybe we're investing in the dream that never will materialize. We're investing in the greatest party that will never happen because we've been suckered into the ways of the world. Or maybe Paul, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, could set us free tonight to give to something that will far outweigh anything on this earth that we could put our money to. And that's the work of the kingdom and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. So, Father, we ask now for you to pour out the grace of the Holy Spirit on us, that we would have eyes to see and hearts that we'd be recipients of your grace, and that would produce in us the desire to be extravagant, joyful, generous givers, because it benefits us, because it benefits those in the ministry, and because it brings glory to God, which is the point of our existence. We pray for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.